I want you to take your Bible and turn, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 16. And I'm not sure if this lavalier's on. I can use this one or this one. And if you want me to do something else, tell me. Turn it up. Is this one on here? All right, turn it up just a little bit then, fellas. And let's stand together as we turn to Matthew chapter 16 for our scripture reading tonight. And we're going to look this evening in just a moment, Matthew chapter 16 and beginning in verse number 13. The last time I was here in Singapore was probably around 25 years ago, and Dr. Gibbs and I were sharing a hotel room. I think it was at the Sheraton, if I remember correctly. And I don't know if it was our burden for missions or jet lag or both, but we weren't sleeping that night. I remember that. And we began to talk about missions. We began to talk about this part of the world. We had preached in Thailand, and then we came down here and just about the need for missionaries, the need for pastors, and we began to pray and ask the Lord to send forth laborers and just asking God to show us how we could have a part. And it really is a blessing to see what's happening here, not just here tonight, but in so many of the countries that are represented, and maybe tomorrow we'll find out where everyone's from. And I guess we prayed and talked and prayed and till the wee hours of the morning. I think it was about 3 or 4 in the morning, Brother Gibbs said, "You know what, Brother Chapel? I need ice cream." And I'll never forget that night. I said, "What?" We just changed channels from praying for missionaries to needing ice cream. And so when Brother Gibbs says he needs something, you just got to try to help him with it. So we went down to the lobby and asked at the front desk, and they didn't have it. And then we went to the restaurant, and they wouldn't open it up. We finally went down the street somewhere, found a place that the person lived in the store, and got him to open it up, and got us some ice cream, and had ice cream about 4 or 5 in the morning. So Brother Gibbs, we're not doing that this morning at 4 or 5 in the morning. It's already been quite a long day, and I am so glad. How many of you flew in today? Let me see. Those of you just coming in today, and others got in yesterday, but thank you for making the effort to be here. We flew out of L.A. at 3:20, I think it was, on Monday, and got in about 4 o'clock this morning, and it's just been a wonderful day already today. We're looking forward to tonight. I was thinking this afternoon about a service I preached at several years ago. My youngest son, Matthew, went with me. A man in our church flew us up in his plane to Northern California. And we got up there, and I was preaching in the evening. It was summertime. It was hot. And we had just a wonderful service. Folks were coming forward at the invitation time. I was thankful for that. And Matthew, who was just a little guy at the time, he came forward. And if you are a pastor or a missionary and one of your children comes forward, that's a blessing. I mean, we don't want to miss the mark of our own family. And so Matt came all the way up to the front, and then he didn't just come to the front. He came up to the platform, and I leaned down. I put my arm around him. I said, "Son, what are you coming forward tonight for? What's God doing in your heart?" And he looked up into my eyes, and he said, "Dad, this is taking a long time. When's it going to get over?" And so, with all of the jet lag tonight, that may be someone's decision. I'm not sure. But hopefully we'll stay alert. And I trust that you'll be blessed tonight as I have already been blessed as we open the Word of God. Matthew 16, let's look at verse number 13, and we'll read down through verse number 18. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for bringing us here safely, and we thank You for the wonderful spirit that everyone has brought to the meeting. And again, Lord, we thank You for the men and women who have labored to send out emails and to reserve rooms and to create welcome packets and all that we have already experienced. Thank you for this. And Father, we do recognize, as the signs behind me tonight mentioned, the population, the dominant religions, the low wages, the needs both physically and spiritually in this region. And we recognize that You, Lord Jesus, shed Your blood for every single soul on this planet tonight, and that You have a desire for them, and that You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I do pray that You would use this conference to stir our hearts, that we might be soul winners on fire for You, that we might build by Your grace soul-winning churches. And Father, we do pray even at this moment that You would call many more, not simply Americans to a field or simply some missionary, but Lord, also call up nationals from every country represented, that there might be a great movement of church planting and soul winning in this region. And so we pray these things, Lord, that You might be glorified, that Your name might be lifted up, and we'll thank You for the privilege of having a very small part. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Every Christian and every church will come to that place in their life where they must decide, am I going to continue building, or am I going to simply get into the maintenance mode of the Christian life? Every Christian comes to that place. Am I going to continue pressing on the upward way? Am I going to continue giving sacrificially? Am I going to continue soul winning? Am I going to stand for separation? Am I going to continue on in the ways of God? Or am I just going to put it in neutral and just kind of wait it out until the rapture? And every church comes to that point. Sometimes it's at the 17-year mark, or maybe the 20-year mark, maybe the 21 or 25-year mark. But many churches get to the point where they must decide, are we going to continue to build and press on? Are we going to confront the leadership of the church and challenge people to stay after souls? Or are we just going to kind of get into the management business and just try to maintain the status quo? And tonight, as we read the Word of God, I believe it's fairly obvious as we look at verse number 18 that Jesus Christ has already decided and demonstrated what He will do. Jesus said, I will build. I will build My church. The question tonight is not, will Jesus build His church? And by the way, how many of you would agree with me that while the numbers are not in the magnitude we would like, the very fact that there are people here from a dozen countries tonight tells me that Jesus is building His church. And how many of you can praise God for that tonight? And Jesus said, I will build My church. The question is not, will He build His church? And how many of you realize that He's going to do His work one way or another, with or without us? It's our privilege to be a part of His work tonight. And Jesus said, I will build My church. That's a stated fact. The question really tonight is not, will Jesus build His church? The question is, will we build with the Lord Jesus Christ? Will we tonight ask the Lord to move us perhaps beyond that maintenance mode, perhaps beyond that mode of just kind of getting enough to get by? And will we say, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. I don't want to simply maintain the status quo, but I want to be with You, Lord, building. I want to be like Nehemiah on the wall. I want to be the one that says, why should I come down while the work ceases? Jesus said, I will build. Now, for some 2.5 years, Jesus had been moving to the moment we read about in Matthew chapter 16 with His disciples. And the passage before us tonight represents really a climactic moment in the teaching ministry of Jesus Christ. And it is, in effect, a final examination of sorts for His disciples, as He's going to ask them a very significant question, and yet a very simple question, when He says in verse number 15, but whom say ye that I am? Verse 13, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, is? Here is the question that He asked His disciples. After 2.5 years, He's asking them this climactic question. Who do you say that I am? Have we gotten that far? Who am I to you? Who am I in the community where you live. And if Jesus was simply a carpenter or a good teacher, then really their lives didn't need to change that much. But if he was who he said he was, and if he is who he says he is, the living Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, then our life should never, ever be the same from the moment we met him. And so he brings them to Caesarea Philippi, this beautiful area located about 25 miles or so northeast of the Sea of Galilee, about 40 miles southwest of Damascus. If you've ever been there, it's a beautiful area with an outcropping of a red rock canyon, something like you might see in the southwestern United States. And there are the headwaters of the Jordan River beginning to flow there. And this was at the time a Roman outpost. It was a place filled with much pagan idolatry and many false gods, in fact, were carved into that red rock. And one deity in particular, the Pan God, was worshipped here. And people would come and they would pray to these false pagan deities, much like we saw in the temples even on this day. And Jesus, as he comes to this beautiful place with Mount Hermon not far away, towering 9,000 feet above, and the waters coming from it, showering down the wall of the mountain and forming the Jordan River. In this beautiful idyllic setting, Jesus gathers his disciples and he begins to speak to them. And I want you to notice tonight, first of all, the examination of the Lord that is given to these men. The examination is found in verse 13 when he says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Jesus stands beneath the false gods. Jesus is surrounded by the pagan deities. And with that backdrop, he says to his disciples, "Now, we know there are many gods. We know there are many deities, so-called. But who do you say that I am? How are we doing in that area?" And I say to you tonight that that question must be asked of the atheist and of the Muslim and of the Hindu and of the Buddhist. They must be confronted with the truth concerning the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he confronted them and he asked them, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now, many, of course, have already decided, and we hear their statements day by day. We think of those around us this evening who have made a decision, or so they think they have, and they have decided for a false god. And I think of one media mogul in the United States, Ted Turner, who recently said on the evening news, "Christianity is a religion for losers," he said. He said, "I've had a few drinks and a few girlfriends, and if that's going to send me to hell, then so be it. I've made up my mind." And there are some people like that who say, "I've already made up my mind." One actress recently said, "I believe in God. I just don't know if that God is Jehovah or Buddha or Allah." And that pluralism is spreading worldwide today. There are many people who say that, you know, you can find God in about any of these religions. And there's a God out there. I just don't know where he is. But Jesus said in John 8 and 58, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Jesus Christ did not begin his existence in Bethlehem's manger. Jesus Christ is the I am that I am. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And God is who he is. He is not whoever we want him to be. He is who he is. And so the living God, the great I am, stands before his disciples and gives them this examination. And he says, "Who do you say that I am?" Now notice this distinctive concern of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, first of all, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" The term "Son of Man" was Jesus' most common designation of himself. He used it over 80 times in the New Testament, and it was a specific reference to his deity. It was clearly recognized by the Jews as a title of his messiahship. When he said the term "the Son of Man," he spoke of himself as the Son of God. They knew that. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13 says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." And so he is saying, do men believe that I am the Son of God? He wanted to know the perception that they had sensed out and about. This was his concern. And then notice the differing responses that he receives. The Bible says in verse number 14, they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And so the answer varied. They said, well, some people say you're John the Baptist. And of course, one of the ones that said that was Herod the Tetrarch, and he had beheaded John the Baptist, and he was worried that Jesus was John the Baptist reincarnated, and so he had somehow thought that maybe this was John the Baptist. And then others, they said Elijah. Some said that Jesus was Elijah, who was considered by the Jews to be the supreme of the Old Testament prophets. And the Bible says in Malachi 4 and 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And then others, verse 14, said that he was Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the prophet of doom. He prophesied before the carrying away into Babylon, and he was the prophet with a burden on his heart, the weeping prophet. Luke 9:19 says, the answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. Now, I think it's interesting in these answers that as they told Jesus what the perception was of him, that in each instance the people considered Jesus to be a forerunner of the Messiah, but not the Messiah himself. And we see much of that in the day in which we live. People are willing to give Jesus a place, just not the place. People are willing to give him prominence, but they are not willing to give him preeminence. And may we remember tonight that we are ministering in a culture not much unlike the first generation Roman culture. May we remember tonight, it's not that we're in the very worst of the worst of days like sometimes the devil wants us to think we're in. The fact is that since the very beginning of the time of Jesus Christ, that there have been these types of opinions about Jesus. There have been many, many times that people are willing to say, well, he's a prophet, he's a great teacher, but not willing to say Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so there's a distinct concern. Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And there's these differing responses. And so there is now a distinctive application. Verse 15, he says unto them, but whom say ye that I am? He now comes apart from this idea of who do they say that I am? And he looks at his disciples and he says, who do you say that I am? It's not enough for someone to say, well, you know, I kind of think this, or I kind of believe that. The Bible says even the devils believe, James chapter 2, and tremble. So Jesus is not looking for the acquiescence of some mental assent concerning his existence, but he's asking his disciples, who do you in your heart believe that I am? This is your test. This is your examination. Everything is going to hinge on your conviction concerning this matter. If they are going to turn the world upside down, then they have got to be convinced of this truth, that he is the Son of God. You see, it's not enough to believe that he's a great man or one of the great gods. As we talk today to some around the Hindu temple, they'll all tell you that they believe in God and they believe in Jesus Christ. But I say again, even the devils believe and tremble. It's not enough to have mental assent. It's not even enough to have charismatic emotion. What we're talking about is a heart faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, who do you believe? Who do you say that I am? Jesus knows that religion is a fashionable substitute for belief in Jesus Christ. He's not interested in religious statements, catechisms, or some type of recitation. He is looking for the commitment of the heart, the commitment of a true disciple. He is looking for that pivotal issue upon which they would preach and upon which they would build, and that is on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. And this was their test. You say, well, that's kind of basic, isn't it? Yes, it is, but that's where all ministry really begins, after all. Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And that was the examination that Jesus gave. And then notice, secondly, the profession of Peter. Peter says in verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, how many of you are like me, you like Peter. He's always the first one. He's always the first one out of the boat, always the first one making the statement. And like me, a lot of times said the wrong thing at the wrong time, but man, he was always swinging, doing his best. You know, he cut off Malchus's ear. I don't think he was going for the ear. You know what I'm saying? He was going for the whole thing. But he was always saying something, always speaking out. And here in this moment, he simply says that Jesus is the anointed Son of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The word Christ is the Greek equivalent for the Hebrew Messiah, speaking of God's predicted Messiah, His long-awaited deliverer, the anointed one, the high priest, the king, the prophet, the Savior. Peter said, Lord, hey, we're going to pass this one. You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. And we believe this with all of our heart. And may I say tonight, it is impossible to be wrong about Jesus Christ and to be right about God. And all around us tonight are millions of people who think that they've got it right about Jesus Christ. But if you don't understand that He's the Son of God, then you don't have it right about Jesus Christ. And if you don't have the right answer concerning who Jesus is, then you're not going to be right with God, because there's one God and one mediator between God and man, and it is the man, Christ Jesus. And so here we see Peter simply saying, Lord, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. John chapter 6, you know the story, as Jesus had many so-called disciples walk away, and He looked into the eyes of His 12 and He said, will you also go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and art sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thank God for that testimony. Thank God that He called us out and that He set our feet upon a rock and that He established our going. Thank God tonight that we're on the sending end of this message of who Jesus Christ is. And sometimes their faith had fluctuated and their comprehension had wavered. And sometimes Christians' faith wavers. The Bible tells us that the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and the Bible warns us of wavering, and that's why Jesus was taking this moment to settle this crucial issue. And you say, well, I don't think my faith will ever waver. John the Baptist's faith wavered. Some of you might recall that during a period of bewilderment, as John the Baptist was imprisoned and awaiting beheading, the Bible tells us that he began to question his earlier affirmation of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 11 verse 2 it says, and when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? You see, he had anticipated the overthrowing of the Roman government. He had clear evidence that Jesus Christ was Messiah, but the kingdom had not been established. And he was sitting in jail, and he was kind of wondering, what's going on here in my life? And if you haven't been there in your life and in your ministry, there will be some times where maybe for a moment, maybe like Brother Warren's testimony tonight, you'll just have some times, not that you doubt the existence of God, but you're just wondering what's going on and questioning maybe the timing of God and maybe the purpose of God. And it's during those times that Satan comes as the father of all lies, and he wants us to start questioning everything. And Jesus is just simply saying, listen, before I die and before I ascend up into heaven, and before I leave you here, and before I ascend up to my Father, there's something you've got to settle in your heart and in your mind. You've got to know who I am, and you've got to be willing even to die for me if you believe that I am who I say I am. It was a simple question, a simple test, but it was a test that they needed to deal with. And yes, there are men and women giving their lives in this generation over this basic test, over the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that Peter speaks out. And Peter says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, You are our King. He said, Our identity is You. You are our King, our Master, our Lord, our Savior. And I want you to think about it tonight. Do you find your identity in who you are or in whose you are? You see, He's the King, we're the servant, and our worth is based upon our birth. And if you're a born-again Christian tonight, then the worth that you have is not found in your human pedigree. It's not found in your education. It's not found in your background. It's found in the fact that the precious blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to your account tonight. And Peter understood that. He said, Lord, we are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he's clearly saying, thou art the Christ, thou art the Son, you're the King, you're the Lord. Oh, thank God for that tonight. I heard about a Muslim man in Africa who had heard the gospel and after pondering the gospel had accepted Christ as his Savior. Some of his friends said, why did you do that? How could you make such a decision? And he said, well, it's like this. He said, suppose you were going down the road and suddenly the road forked in two directions and you didn't know which way to go. But at that fork in the road, there were two men, one dead and one alive. Which one would you ask to show you the way? How many of you are glad tonight we serve a risen Savior? And Peter understood that. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, Jesus is the anointed of God. This was the profession of Peter. Lord, you are the anointed of God. And not only that, he said, you are one with God. Notice in verse 16, Simon Peter answering said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Son of God. You are one with God. John chapter 5 and verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. John chapter 10 and verse number 30, he said, I and my Father are one. You see, unlike man, Jesus Christ is the perfect, absolutely accurate image of God. He did not become the image of God at the incarnation, but has been from all eternity the very God of very gods, the radiance reflected glory of God, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 3, and he wanted that established in the minds of his disciples. He is the Son of God. He is the God that blesses us. Notice, if you would, in verse number 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Notice that phrase, blessed art thou. You know, those who truly confess that Jesus is God, those who accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, are divinely and eternally blessed. Blessed art thou, Peter. How many of you understand how blessed you are in Christ today? How blessed we are to know Him. How blessed we are to be His children. There was a preacher lecturing to a group of students at Princeton University. And one student asked the preacher, he said, sir, don't you think that God has revealed Himself in other religions and not only in Christianity? The preacher's answer stunned the crowd. With a modest thunder, he answered, no, God has not revealed Himself in any religion, including Christianity. He has revealed Himself in His Son. In His Son. The examination of the Lord. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do you say that I am? The profession of Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Isn't He wonderful tonight? Jesus our Lord is wonderful. But then we come to the heart of this message, and I want you to see not only the examination of the Lord, not only the profession of Peter, but I want you to hear tonight the declaration of the Lord. Now notice His declaration as we come to our text tonight in verse number 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now tonight in your ministry, you are either entering into this year with purpose or merely with process. You either are entering in as a co-laborer with Jesus Christ, purposely launching out for souls, or you're just going through the motions. Someone said churches are either risk-taking, caretaking, or undertaking. Most churches are in one of those three modes tonight. And we see the declaration of Jesus concerning His church. And the first thing I want you to notice here is there is a personal promise given to us by Jesus. He says in verse number 18, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, notice the personal pronoun, I will build my church. I will build my church. With the false gods behind him on the rock and the Roman carvings behind him, he says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, as we'll see in a moment, speaking of himself, he says, I will build my church. How many of you thank God tonight that Jesus Christ is the rock? And I want to encourage you with this thought tonight, not that we become fatalistic, not that we are proponents of the damnable doctrines of Calvin, but just simply to stop and say, it's not up to you and it's not up to me. It is His church, and Jesus is adding to His church, and the Spirit of God is bearing witness in every city tonight, right now tonight, back home. He's witnessing to someone tonight, getting them ready for some soul winner to come by and enter into His labor. I'm just thankful tonight that it's His church, it's His bride, and He's building it tonight. That's a blessing to know. He said, I will build. You see, Jesus Christ is the rock. He is the Petra, Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus shows us in this passage that nothing is accomplished for eternity without a personal commitment. He said, I will do this. I will build my church. I will go to the cross of Calvary. I will shed my blood. I will allow the Roman soldiers to put the nails through my hands and through my feet. I will stay there voluntarily and vicariously die for your sin. I will allow the soldier to thrust the spear through my side. I will take the crown of thorns into my head. I will build my church. I will sacrifice. I will become personally involved. He said in John 10 and 15, I will lay down my life for the sheep. John 15, 13. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. I'm saying tonight, there are some things that we must recognize about our Lord, and one tonight is His personal sacrifice to build the church. He says, I will build my church. I am the rock. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. You understand tonight, Peter was the small stone, not the big rock. In fact, even Peter referred to himself later in his first epistle as a fellow elder. He never referred to himself as some hierarchical position. He never referred to himself as a so-called pope. And for more than 1,500 years, the Roman Catholic Church has maintained that this passage somehow teaches that the church was built upon the person of Peter, who became the first pope and bishop of Rome, and from whom the whole Catholic papacy has descended. And this alleged pope can supposedly speak ex cathedra, adding to the scripture along the way. And I just want to thank God tonight for the fact that it's Jesus Christ that is building His church. And He says, Peter, you little stone, step aside, because it's upon this rock, myself, my blood, my sacrifice, that this church will be built. And Jesus is the founder of the local church tonight. He is worthy of our adoration tonight. How sad to go and see in the city of Rome the people that kiss the toes of Peter until they are literally rubbed off by the number of kisses, and to see the pagan idolatry from a heretical, damnable church that would teach somehow that you can find God through the mediation of a man, whether it be a priest or a pope. And Jesus said, listen, there's one mediator, there's one Savior, and I will build the church upon myself and upon my sacrifice. He said, I personally give you this promise. It was a personal promise. And sometimes when we're weary, we ought not use this as a reason to not go soul winning or not serve. We'll see that in just a moment. But we ought to rest in the fact and thank God for the fact that He loves His church more than we do. And He loves this world. And He loves lost sinners. And He's with us. And He's for us. And He's building His church. And so it was a personal promise. But then I want you to know, secondly, it was a positive promise. Notice again in verse 18, He said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I, and then notice He says, I will build. I will build. Now there are some things that I could will to happen, and they may or may not happen. There are some things that you could will or wish to happen. They may or may not happen. But when Jesus said, I will, you take that to the bank. He said, this is a personal promise. He says, this is a positive promise. I will build my church. And the power is not up to you. It's not up to me. It's all about Him. The Bible says in Psalm 124 and verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Thank God for that. it's in the Lord. Human effort can produce only human results. God alone can produce divine results. How many of you want to see what only God can do in your lifetime? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And Jesus said, I will. Christ will build His church. Therefore, no matter how oppressive, no matter how hopeless the outward circumstances may appear from a human perspective, God's people belong to a cause that cannot fail tonight. And we must mark this down. We must take it to the bank tonight that we are on the winning side. It doesn't matter how many ISIS or ISIL. It doesn't matter who the president is or is not. It doesn't matter what's going on in the country where you serve or how oppressive the government may be. I got to tell you something. Communism can't stop Jesus. I got to tell you, Barack Obama can't stop Jesus. I got to tell you, there's not a false religion that can stop Jesus. If the creator of the world and the sustainer of the world, I mean the one that flung the stars into space, if the one that created light says, I'm going to do it, you take it to the bank, he cannot fail tonight. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I know sometimes we feel overwhelmed. Sometimes we get lonely. I understand that. Like the Boy Scouts that were out on a little camping trip and they had a real problem with mosquitoes. And I'm telling you, they were so bad biting those little Boy Scouts. They went into their tent. They got underneath their little sleeping bag and they were looking out and trying to watch for the mosquitoes. And pretty soon they saw these bugs called lightning bugs. These little bugs with little light on them coming around. And one boy said to the other, he said, well, we might as well give up now. They're coming after us with flashlights now. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? Seems like the cults have all the newspapers and the televisions, and seems like they ride around with their bicycles and their briefcases, and it just seems like the false teachers are everywhere. But just remember tonight what Jesus said, and lift up your head, your redemption draweth nigh, and remember that Jesus said, I will build my church. And so He'll do it by His power. And let me say this, He'll do it by His servants as well. 1 Corinthians 3 and 9, if you just turn there quickly, 1 Corinthians 3, 9. The apostle reminds us of this principle. He says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. For we are laborers together with God. Let's say that together. For we are laborers together. We are laborers together with God. Many of you I've not met. You've not met me. We don't know one another. We only know this, that if you've been born again, if I've been born again, if we understand our mission tonight, that no matter where you are in this world, and we may not see each other this side of heaven, we may see each other at the time of the rapture, but I'm just simply saying, it's a wonderful thing to know that God's got an army all around the world serving Him tonight. And we are laborers. But we're not laboring just with one another. But we are yoked up. We are laboring with God. And what a joy that is. And what a privilege it is. And I think about oftentimes the church world in a general sense of the many multitudes of Christians and many local churches that are out there. And sometimes it can be encouraging, like tonight, to see godly people coming together for missions and soul winning. Sometimes it can be discouraging to see the lack thereof. But no matter what's going on outside of your church, thank God always for the local New Testament church, for people that you can gather together with and labor together with, and as a local assembly go out into your community and love people and tell people about Jesus and see people saved and do it all in the power of the one who said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ goes with us. He's with us every step of the way. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Last Saturday morning as we gathered for soul winning at our church, I suppose there were 400 or 500 soul winners going out of our church family, and it's a wonderful sight for me as a pastor to walk in. We sing a few songs, we get our partners, then we go. But did you know the strength is not in the number of people that go? The strength is in who goes with us. The power is not in a number. It's not in an organization. The power is in the Lord Jesus Himself. You see, it is not faithful believers who build Christ's church. It is Christ who builds His church through faithful believers. And He is simply looking tonight for men and women who are willing to be used of Him. He's the builder. We're the tools. That's all we are tonight. We're just those vessels. Just those vessels that God wants sanctified and ready so that He can use us in His work. And it's not of us. I remember when I was a student in Bible college, and Brother Crocker's right, I was kind of an ordinary preacher kid, missionary kid, teenager. And I got into Bible college and just kind of bouncing around and having fun. And when I started dating Terry, life started getting serious because I figured I had to have money to make all that happen. So I got a job. And shortly after that, our college vice president came to me. Brother Jack Baskin was his name. And he said, Paul, there's a group of people out a couple, 3 hours from here that would like someone to come preach for him. Said there's maybe 5 or 6 ladies or so, and they'd like someone to come and preach. And said, would you like to go out and preach to them? And I said, sure, I'd love to go out and preach for them. And so I went out there and took a couple friends with me from college, and my wife-to-be was in the group, and we went out there, and some sang, and I stood up to preach. I think there were maybe 8 or 9 ladies that were there that morning. And I tell you what, I preached everything I knew about Noah. I preached about the antediluvian society. I preached about the floods coming down. I preached and preached about the grace of God in remembering Noah. I preached about Noah, and I lasted about 8 minutes, the entire message. And believe it or not, they asked me to come back and preach again right afterwards. And I don't know if it was the content or the length. I'm not sure. But a lot of times on Sunday afternoons, my wife will say to me right after we've had dinner, she'll say, honey, why don't you preach that message tonight about Noah? That's a wonderful message. And I'll tell you what, we began to learn about preaching and knocking on doors and just serving the Lord. And we were meeting in a little trailer, and then we grew a little bit more, and we were meeting now in someone's house, and we were meeting in their living room. And I remember one day we knocked a lot of doors the day before, and some of my friends from college, and we had over 70 people come into that house for that morning service. They were in the living room, the family room, the kitchen. They were out on the patio. The screen doors were open. And boy, I was having a time of my life. I was preaching through the Gospel of John just verse by verse. And I didn't know a lot about expository preaching or hermeneutical development of a passage. I just kind of read a while and talked a while and read a while and yelled a while and just kind of went through verses like that. But that morning I was on that passage. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. And I was just preaching about being born again. Well, I did what every good Baptist does after you preach. You stand up and you sing the song. And there's only one song good Baptists can sing, and that's Just As I Am. Now, we only had one pianist at the time, and she could only play one song. Her song was Just a Closer Walk with Thee. That's the only song she could play. So I led in Just As I Am while she played Just a Closer Walk with Thee. And it worked out fine. And we were having a good time, and I was leading and just having a great time, Just As I Am. She's playing Just a Closer Walk with Thee. And suddenly, it happened. Two people came out, and they came up. I'll never forget it as long as I live. And I looked at them and I said, what are you coming up here for? And they said, well, you said that Jesus said we must be born again. And we've never been born again. I got so excited, nervous. I said, well, come with me. I took them back to the master bedroom. They continued singing for several verses, Just As I Am. She continued playing Just a Closer Walk with Thee till it kind of died off. I went through the plan of salvation with Fred and Alice Riley, and I mean to tell you, it was Fred's turn. He prayed, accepted Christ. Alice, I'll never forget when she started praying. She closed her eyes and folded her hands. She said, dear Lord, I feel like I'm up on stage right now getting my Emmy Award. I've had a lot of soul winning classes. I don't remember that line in any of them. After a while, she confessed her sin to the Lord and asked Him to be her Savior. I got to tell you something, it was one of the happiest days of my entire life. They were passed from death to life. They began to park a little motorhome out when Terry and I got married, and they had a little food in it for us, a little money for our gas, and they loved on us, and we loved on them and the Lord for a couple years after that. And I remember going to preach Fred's funeral not long after that, and his family members, several of them getting saved. But I look back on that morning, and I'm very mindful of the fact Fred and Alice Riley were not converted because of my preaching expertise. They were not converted because of the great music. They were not converted because of all the great theologians or discipleship. in the church. Listen, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And I believe this with all of my heart. You take any 18-year-old boy in this room tonight, and you give him the Word of God, and you have him live with a clean life, and seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I don't care if he goes to Vietnam or Cambodia or Thailand. It doesn't matter where he goes, that Jesus can use him there. And Jesus said, we are laborers together with God. And it's not of us, it's all of him tonight. If the work will be done. He said, I will build. Now notice this in verse 18. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, there's a personal promise. I will, there's a positive. But notice now, I will build. Now notice this next phrase. My church. Would you say that with me, please? My church. I believe this to be a very relevant portion of the Scripture. I believe it's important. I remember 25 years ago, some of the churches then in Singapore, unfortunately, some of the Western culture that gets transported to Thailand and the Philippines, China, even to Singapore, some of the things that are emulated from America, we ought to be apologizing to the world for, including oftentimes the kinds of churches and the kinds of worship that take place in churches that are being oftentimes conducted by people who have forgotten this little phrase, my church. And I believe tonight it's a sacred thought. I believe we need to remember that it's not our church, it's His church. It's not a community church tonight. It is His church tonight. Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. And I think it's important in this day when there are seminars on how to reinvent church and how to be seeker sensitive and all these different types of philosophies, we need to come back to a very simple premise tonight that it is not our church to tinker with. It is the church of the living God, the holy bride of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 3:15, for if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And tonight, as we gather and as we ask God to speak to our hearts and help us to be encouraged by His truth, may we also be motivated by this fact that we serve a holy God and we read a holy Bible and we're indwelt by a Holy Spirit tonight, and that the church is to be sanctified. And in fact, the very meaning of the word church is ecclesia, a called out assembly, and God has called us to stand out, not to blend in. And we must recognize tonight in our preaching and in our living and in our singing and in all that we do that we are to live distinctively for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His church. He said, I will build my church. Every day as pastors, we need to recognize that though we have authority as under shepherds, we are under the authority of the great shepherd. And that we must recognize day after day after day that we will give an account for the local New Testament church. And that we may do it with joy and not with grief. Oh, I don't believe tonight is the time to try to get cute in our own little way with the church. And I think of that Laodicean church. You've studied that word, no doubt. The etymology of the word Laodicea, it means the people's rights, the church of the people's rights. That's that lukewarm church, that church that Jesus said, I'm going to spew out of my mouth. It was the church where they tried to think about what will make this guy happy and that guy happy. And I better not preach against this. He might not give. And the young people want this and the old people want this. And Laodicea became the church of the people's rights. And I remember years ago as a young preacher getting surveys and invitations to come to seminars that would teach us how to survey a community and how to go out and ask people kind of what kind of a church they wanted and how they wanted things done. And I want to tell you something tonight. It's not up to the community to dictate or the culture to dictate what's going on in the church. It's not the world's church. It's His church. Jesus said, I will build my church. It's a personal promise. It's a positive promise. And I want you to see, it's a permanent promise. Now notice in verse 18 again, He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I can't tell you what's going to happen this year in your city or in your church or your family. But I can tell you this. If you intend to take this gospel message into your community, the devil will fight you. He's going to fight you every step of the way. I can tell you that Satan hates the gospel, that the demons of hell perhaps could be swirling around this building tonight would not surprise me, but I want you to understand that hell cannot prevail and that we are on the winning side tonight. I want you to be reminded that persecution is not final. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And I'm just thankful tonight that the trials that we have along the way and the persecutions that we experience along the way, listen, they are not permanent. God is still in control. And so the persecutions are not final. And the trials are not final. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:7 that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of my mentors in the ministry was Dr. Curtis Hudson. Dr. Hudson preached in our church many, many times and helped us formulate much of our soul-winning philosophy and revival philosophy. I remember when Dr. Hudson came down with cancer. He came to preach for us in 1993. He was so thin already. He was drinking just carrot juice. Always before, we'd go golfing, but this time he wasn't golfing and just trying to take care of his health. The next year he came again. He was frail again. And 1995, he was to preach at a conference in North Carolina. And they said it would probably be his last conference. So I remember going to the conference and sitting on the front row and listening to Dr. Hudson as he preached a wonderful message entitled, Things That Are Different Are Not the Same. And then I'll never forget as he stood, 78 pounds, his body filled with cancer, his daughters and his wife to his left, several of us preachers to the right, and he began to sing a song that I'd never heard before that night. And the song was a song that said, I'm on the winning side. And he sang for several minutes about living on the winning side. He embedded in my memory a picture of a man who was days away from heaven, but who understood who he was in Jesus Christ, teaching us that persecutions are not final, trials are not final. And I just am simply trying to say tonight, I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what it's like to go soul winning in Cambodia. I don't understand what it's like perhaps to live in Thailand. But I do know this. I know that in Christ, every person in this room is on the winning side tonight. And that the gates of hell will not prevail against you. I know tonight that death itself is not final. For the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God which giveth us our victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, victory in Jesus is more than a Sunday night song. It ought to be the reality of every one of us tonight. We are on the winning side. We are on the winning side. Remember years ago, a lady came to our church. She was probably in her 60s, maybe mid-60s. And she came up to me after a service and she said, Pastor Chappell, she said, I've been attending a such and so church. It was a Baptist church in our town. And she said, the church has really changed. And she said, I never thought I would be even visiting another church. She said, but they have a rock and roll now. They don't sing songs I even know. Said, I try to bring friends that are lost, but they don't give an altar call. There's not even a chance for my friends really to get saved. And she said, I don't consider myself negative or complaining, but she said, I need a church home. And she said, I was saved and baptized back in Arkansas in a Baptist church. And she said, could I be a member of this church? Her name was Juanita. I said, Juanita, if the Lord leads you, we'd love to have you come and visit our church and be a member here. And so she did. And when she joined the church, she said, would you pray for my family? She said, I got a lot of family that need to be saved. And that's one of the reasons I joined this church. And so, boy, I tell you, we started to pray. And I remember when her grandson, Jeff, came one day to my office to seek some counseling, and he wanted to get married to his fiance, Julie, and they came in for marriage counseling. So marriage counseling number one was, you must be born again. That's the first lesson, amen. And Jeff and Julie, they got saved, and they were really growing. They were coming Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Juanita was so happy, buying them Bibles, so happy. One day, the receptionist called up to my office and said, there's a lady here to see you, Pastor. Her name is Linda Bishop, and we'd been praying for Linda. That was Jeff's mom, and I said, this is great. Mrs. Furso, my secretary, brought Linda in, and I said, Linda, hi, I'm glad you're here. I'm Pastor Chappell. And she came over to my desk, and she slammed her hand down on my desk, and she said, what kind of a cult are you running here anyways? I didn't know how to answer that. I said, a Baptist one? I'm not sure what you really say to that. She said, my son Jeff came to this church and got saved. Now he's coming Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and he's even going out soul hunting. And I remember saying, well, Linda, if my children were involved in something that dangerous, I'd probably come and check it out myself. You need to come and investigate. And she said, I'm going to. And her husband Rick came that next Sunday morning. They sat right over here on my left. And I preached the gospel message. And I gave the altar call and I said, if you're here today and you're not sure that heaven's your home and you'd like to know for sure that heaven's your home, could I pray for you? And Rick Bishop lifted up his hand like this and he was looking at me and tears were coming down his face. And gave the altar call and Rick and Linda came forward. They got saved. Rick's been a deacon for many years. Several other families started to get saved. I remember the day that Juanita came up to me in soul winning time. She said, Pastor, I've got some real back pain. I'd like you to pray for my back. And so we stopped right there and prayed for her back. And she went to the doctor a few days later. And sure enough, she was very ill with cancer. And it wasn't long after that she was in the hospice care at her house. And one Wednesday morning, I landed at the Los Angeles International Airport and I called the office on the way back in and they said, Pastor, you might want to stop and see Juanita Bishop. She's not doing well at all. And I said, all right, I'll swing by there. And I went by the bishop's home and I walked through the living room and past the kitchen around to the room where she was and her son Rick was there and said, now, Pastor, mom's been just laying there. I don't know if it's a coma or if it's the morphine, but she probably won't even know you're here, but thank you for coming. Well, I did what I always do. I walked in and I spoke to Juanita. I said, Juanita, it's Pastor. Just came by to tell you we're praying for you. And the Lord loves you and we love you. And just saying some things like that. And she was just laying there like this. And I was talking to her and after just a minute of talking to her, she said, Pastor, this is my nurse Grace. She's not saved. Just like that. Someone might say, well, you know, it's the medicine, it does strange things. No, I've been at the bedside of the dying unsaved, and I've been at the bedside of the dying saved. And the difference was the Holy Spirit. The difference was the Holy Spirit wanting to lift up Christ even in her dying moments. You see, even in death, she had the victory. She had the victory that comes from the one who says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus has already announced his building program. The question is, will you take your hammer? Will you take your shovel? Will you take your gospel tracts? Are we going to just maintain until retirement? Or are we going to keep building until Jesus comes? That's our decision tonight. Jesus has already made his. Let's pray together. Father in heaven,